Loving and eternal God and Father, we continue before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for the message and song that we have just heard. We thank Thee for the coming of Christ to earth and all it means to every believing soul. And we ask now in these remaining moments as we turn our mind and attention to the Word of God and to the message of Thy truth and Word, we pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that He might be our teacher, that He might open our understanding to the things of God and of Christ, and that today the Lord Himself will be pleased to visit us and to meet with us. The Spirit of God would exalt Him and magnify Him, and that our hearts might be enlarged in love towards Him, and that we might be drawn to Him and find rest for our souls in Christ. Continue with us, bless us, and help us now as we bring Thy Word, and we shall give to Thee the praise and glory in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. I want you to turn with me this morning to our scripture reading, which was found in the Gospel of Luke and in the first chapter. And there are two verses in particular that I want just to leave with you at this particular time of the year. It's taken from Mary's great song that we read together here in this chapter. And the two verses are the verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God our Savior." These verses, as we have said, introduce us to the great song of praise that filled the heart of Mary as she contemplated the fact of the birth of Jesus Christ and the particular and personal relationship that she had with that miraculous event. What a wonderful anthem of praise this is, rising from a heart that the Lord has touched. Someone has described this song of Mary as the last of the Old Testament Psalms and the first of the New Testament hymns. It lies, as it were, just between the two testaments, between the Old Testament and the New. And it is evident that Mary here has set her heart, has an overwhelming desire to magnify the Lord and to praise His great and His holy name. It is her desire to lift Him up and to set Him at the very center of this historic occasion, His advent to earth. And that is something I think that we all could emulate and set as a pattern for the present time, as we in this age still remember with gratitude and with thanksgiving the coming of the Son of God to earth to be our Savior and our Redeemer. And in magnifying and lifting up the Lord here, you will notice the low position that she herself adopts. She comes with lowliness and humility of mind to praise and magnify Him. Notice there in the verse 48 what she says, "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden." She takes the lowest station here, and she gives to Christ the highest station. And again, that's something I believe that we could emulate at this particular time. She had been highly favored. Out of all the women and the young women of Israel, she alone had been chosen to be that vessel through which the Christ of God would be born miraculously in the virgin birth. in which he would take into his divine nature, perfect human nature, and become the God-man, and be suitable to be our mediator and our redeemer and our savior. And she sought here, in considering and meditating upon this great fact, she sought to give him the highest place and to hold the very highest views of Jesus Christ. And you know, we need to, I think, be reminded of that in this present time and in these days when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we can be taken up, as it were, with the paraphernalia of Christmas and all the externalities of the season, and miss himself, and feel to place him at the center, and to give to him the highest place in our affections and in our worship and in our praise. For I believe that this is the secret of a truly happy Christmas. We wish each other a happy Christmas, a merry Christmas, a blessed Christmas at this time, and rightly so. We would desire the happiness of every home, every family, and every person over this time of festivity. But you know, the secret of real, true, and lasting happiness is to be found not in the paraphernalia, not in the externalities of this season, but rather at its heart. It is found alone in the glorious person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sadly, many in the world today believe that the happiness of this season can be purchased in a bottle at the bar, or in the powder of the drugs, or on the disco floor, and in the worldly pleasures of this age, in the broken cisterns of this age. And they fail at this time to remember him in whom the soul of man delights, and who came in the sacrifice of love from the realms of the glory down into the humiliation of the manger, and from that manger went to a cross to suffer and bleed and die for our redemption. That is then, as God's children seek to put him at the center, and with Mary join in this great song and anthem of praise, as our hearts are taken up and captivated with his wonder, his majesty, and his glory today. There are three things, very briefly, that I want to bring before you and I want you to think upon in regard to the song of Mary. And first of all, I want you to think about the speculation that would surround her song, that surrounded this event, the speculation of the world. Have you ever thought about that? How critical the world would be of the Virgin Mary when it became apparent that she was with child. Now we know that Mary was espoused to Joseph, but they were still not yet married. And I believe that this would give sad opportunity to the world, the unbelieving world, to malign and misrepresent both Mary and Joseph. The great Scotch preacher, the godly Alexander White, draws attention to the fact that Mary would be sadly wounded by misrepresenting and misunderstanding friends that were all around her at that time. And at the first mention of the fact that she was to bear a child and she had no relationship with Joseph or with men, I'm sure there arose within her heart a concern, until the Lord, of course, instructed her and set before her the scriptures, and she was reminded of the great favor and the great privilege that she enjoyed as being that virgin by whom the Christ of God would come into the world. But yet I believe out there in the unbelieving world, Israel was totally unprepared for the virgin birth. totally unprepared for the coming of the Christ of God into the world. Now that ought not to have been. Having been the custodians of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophetic word, they should have been well instructed. But sadly, their leaders were blinded. And as Paul says, there was a veil over their minds. And when the Christ of God came, born of a virgin, they were totally unprepared and unbelieving. And I believe that would spill over in malignant gossip, and all that the wagging tongues of men and women would say concerning this innocent young woman, this virgin that God had chosen from all eternity to be the vehicle in whose womb the Christ of God would be formed and the Redeemer of men would come to earth. I believe that reproach would be all the harder to bear because Mary was totally innocent of the crimes that they accused her of. She was totally innocent. You see, apart from the Lord himself and the angel, no one else knew the true scriptural facts of the case. They were untaught and unlearned in these things. And therefore, being an innocent party, this became a harder cross for Mary to bear. We read a little bit about that in Luke chapter 2 there, if you look at the verse 35, where it says, "Yea," speaking of Mary, "yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul." Along with the joy of this occasion, there was the pain. There was the sorrow. There was the sword. Now I believe, of course, we know that these words speak particularly of the cross, the fulfillment of the death of Christ at the cross. When Mary stood at the cross and saw the Son of God, the Son of her womb, lifted up to die upon the cross. But that sword, I believe, began early. In those early days before she was fully instructed and enlightened in regard to the great privilege and joy that was hers. I believe also that burden would become heavier because Joseph himself, to whom she was espoused, had doubts at the first as well. If you look back there in Matthew chapter 1, look at the verses 18 and 19. We read now the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the scriptural basis of it, of the virgin birth. Found of child of the Holy Ghost. Then we read, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. We can see at the first here that even Joseph had his doubts, and loving Mary, he did not want to make her a public example and hold her up to slander before the eyes of men and women, and he was doing everything, as he thought here, to mitigate her pain. But the very fact that there were doubts in the heart of Joseph must likewise, I believe, have pained the heart of Mary at this particular time. And so we find here that there was speculation that surrounded the song of Mary. But that through it all, Mary here breaks out into song. That's a wonderful thing. She breaks out into this great anthem of worship and thanksgiving before the Lord. She got her eyes upon Jesus. And thank God she grasped the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures. And the pain of her heart was turned into joy. And that same joy should fill our hearts and our minds this morning, as we consider this great miracle and the work that God has done. And we come then to our second point. Not only have we the speculation that surrounded her song, but I want you to think about the secret that sustained her song? What was it that gave her such joy, that caused her to magnify the Lord in the way she did in this great hymn of praise? And I believe in one word, it was simply her faith. The faith of Mary shines through here as we read through the account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Notice what Elizabeth says of her there in the verse 45. Luke chapter 1 in the verse 45. She says, "And blessed is she that believed." It was the faith of Mary in the midst of perhaps the pain and the somewhat of the confusion. It was the faith of Mary that shone through here. She simply believed that God could do and would do all that He had said He was going to do in her womb, in the virgin birth. She believed the Word of God. This was a song of faith. A song of faith. And that faith, of course, had a true and a sound foundation. First of all, it was founded upon what the angel revealed to her here, and what the angel said to her. You look at the verse 35. You go back up the chapter to the verse 35. Mary asked the question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the answer is given here. The angel instructs her. The word of God through the angel comes with blessing and power to her heart. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And here, this birth of Mary's, this birth of Christ through Mary here, is indicated as being a major miracle. You might describe it as the miracle of miracles. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The rational world of infidelity, of course, mocks and scorns at the very thought of such a thing. The unbelieving, clouded, confused minds of men and women, even within the professed church today, still deny and still question the miracle of God. And they still despise the truth as revealed to Mary here in that first day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. They say it's impossible. It couldn't happen. And you know, in doing so, they are impugning the very character of God. That emerges here if you look at it closely. We read in the verse 37 of the chapter, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." With God nothing shall be impossible. We have the Professor Davies of this world carrying through into this present age, and many others like him. Soper was another one who say this is an impossibility. They deny the Holy Scriptures. They refuse to believe. And they scoff and scorn and deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But the answer lies here in the fact of God. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." The man or woman who scorns at the virgin birth is scorning at the very character of God, in His omnipotence, in His power to do anything, to do the impossible, to bring about a virgin birth, that a child could be conceived in the womb of Mary without sin, and be brought forth without sin, and live a sinless life, and die an atoning death for sinners. The liberals, the modernists, the Davies, the Sopers of this world deny it. But the believer accepts God as He is, in all the fullness and might and omnipotence of His character, He's able to do the impossible. That was the faith of Mary here that caused her to break into song. I'm reminded, of course, of the faith of another great man of God in the Scriptures, the faith of Abraham. Not quite in the same situation, but like it in the sense that it was in regard to a supernatural birth. A birth that would have been impossible. The birth of Isaac. And Abraham might have said, oh, that's impossible. Because of the deadness of Sarah's womb. And because that he was now 100 years of age. Oh, the world would have said, it's impossible. But Abraham believed God. You remember what he said there? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He knew God. He knew God's character to do anything. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He laughed at impossibilities and he cried, because of who God is, it shall be done, and it was done. And you could take that across into the situation here of Mary. And Mary knew God. And she knew something of the character of the infinite, the eternal, and the unchangeable. Of his mighty power to do what men say is impossible. And you know, we ought to encourage ourselves today in this present age in which we live. We look out at this world with all its infidelity. And all its opposition to God. And all the evil machinations and inventions that men are presenting in this present evil age. And we wonder, what impression can we make? A little remnant testimony of God's people. How can we ever persuade them? How can we ever reach them? How can we ever convert them to the God of salvation? And we might say, the devil would say to us, the world would say to us, you can do nothing, it's impossible. But to do so is to impugn the very character of the God we serve. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We look for revival. Can it come? Certainly it can come. For God is able to do far more exceeding abundantly than we can ever ask or ever think. Mary's faith was strong. May our faith, may my faith be just as strong today in the same God that is able to do far more exceeding abundantly than we could ever ask or ever think. But the faith of Mary went beyond the word of an angel. Now this was Gabriel, the archangel. We know that today. He was just an angel to Mary. But you know, we have to even try the very word of an angel by the word of God. If an angel were to come today to this pulpit and preach something that was contrary to the word of God, you and I would have to reject that. I think that's proved to us by the words of the apostle himself. If we or an angel preach any other gospel or message unto you than that which has been given, let him be accursed. We try everything by the word of God. And I believe that Mary, yes, believed the angel, but she believed the angel because the angel was speaking in accordance with Holy Scripture. He was speaking according to the testimony of the word of God. And that's what engendered and uplifted her faith. And burned into her soul as she meditated upon the word of God. If you read the scriptures here in the book of Luke carefully, you'll find that Mary was a very meditative person, a very thoughtful person. If you look, for instance, at verse 29 there, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was turning it over in her mind. She was contemplating what was being said to her here. She was musing, if you like, and meditating upon what was said to her. And you'll find that runs throughout the whole account and record of her here as well. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She had a contemplative heart. She was thinking about what she had heard. She was turning it over in her mind. She was comparing all that was said by the angel with what the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament said. And if you look again at the end of chapter 2 and the verse 51, it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And you know that the word of God had got to the heart of Mary. And that's what increased her faith and engendered and gave rise to that paean and anthem of praise within her soul. You know, I believe that we in very different circumstances sometimes are in days of perplexity and trouble. Days when Satan would confuse the mind of his church and people, would depress us and distress us and cast us down and sow the seeds of unbelief in our hearts, and we could grow despondent and bow down with care. What do we need to do? We need to be like Mary. We need to ponder these things. We need to meditate upon the Holy Scriptures. We need to get back to what God has said in His Word and believe God. And if you and I could just, like Mary, meditate more and every day, daily upon the Holy Scriptures, then I believe the joy would increase within our souls and we would rise above our present burdens and our present depressions and our present difficulties, and we would enter into the joy of the Lord, because what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Not only did she hear, did she base her faith on the word of the angel, but she based it upon the Old Testament scriptures. Some of the great commentators draw attention to the fact that the very formation, the very fabric, the very building of this Song of Mary's is very scriptural indeed. We haven't time to look at it now, but if you go back to the Song of Hannah, when she rejoiced over the giving of Samuel to her barren womb, you'll find that there is a great relationship here with the Song of Mary. It would appear her mind was a scriptural mind. She was well taught. She knew the Holy Scriptures. Or if you look again at that great, we might call it that great song of David's in the Psalm 34. Again, there is a great comparison to be made with the Song of Mary. Remember what David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. These great scriptures, as it were, spill over in the heart of Mary here. And they come out in her song, because her faith is based on the Word of God. She's reminded of that first promise of the coming seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's something mysterious, miraculous here. Not the seed of man, but the seed of the woman. Or again in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Or Jeremiah 31:22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Can you see how precious those scriptures would be to Mary as this great miracle was revealed to her? She would ponder them and turn them over and meditate upon them and muse upon them. And what happened? As the psalmist says, when you muse upon the scriptures of truth, meditate upon the scriptures of truth, it says the fire burns. And as Mary meditated, the fire began to burn. And the fire in her soul, the joy in her soul, overspilled. And she sang this great song of praise and magnified the Lord and exalted Him in all that He is, in all the offices that He occupies, in all the excellencies of His glorious person, in all the fullness of His great redemption. And thirdly and finally here, very quickly, there's the salvation that was the very summit of Mary's song. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now all that the angel said to Mary, and the role that she had been chosen to fulfill in this, no doubt brought great gratitude and thanksgiving and wonder and joy and blessing to the heart of Mary. But I think there was something that crowned her joy here. There was a crowning joy here that filled the heart of Mary. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She rejoiced in her salvation in Christ. She recognized Him as the singular and only way to God, the only mediator between God and man, the only sacrifice for sin, the only salvation of poor, lost, guilty sinners like you and me. She recognized that, but she recognized more than that. She recognized herself as a sinner. How contrary that is to the ecclesiastical false religion of today. They deny firstly His virgin birth, but they deny likewise the place to Christ that Mary gave Him in magnifying Him, in setting Him at the heart of the season. And sadly, they have rather exalted Mary and dethroned the Christ of God. How sad that is. How divisive that is. How soul-destroying that is. And you know, in the false religion of this present day, there is Mariolatry. She is recognized by false religion as a co-mediatrix between God and man, equal with Christ. That is a blasphemous statement, dethroning Christ. She is exalted as an object of worship. But there is no indication of that in Scripture. And she is set forth as being more merciful than her son. And they have upended the whole teaching of the song and the whole attitude and outlook of Mary here. You know, I believe if Mary could be back and see what is happening today, she would recoil from all the false teachings of false religion. Oh, she would rise up and she would deny all the exaltation of her person that is made at this present time. And where Mary is exalted and Christ is forgotten, the whole heart is taken out of the advent of this season, the advent of Christ. Let us, with the lowliness of Mary, and with the lowliness of the shepherds, and with the lowliness of the wise men, come and let us worship Him. Let us magnify Christ at this time. Let us keep Him at the very heart of it, at the very center of it. Oh, may we meditate upon the miracle. May we meditate upon the Scriptures. May we draw assurance from the Word of God. And may we then, with Mary, rise up in worship. in praise and in thanksgiving that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where are you seeking your happiness over these coming days? Where are you seeking your happiness? What is the true secret of real joy and happiness at this time? Ah, dear friend, I would point you to Christ. If you're not saved this morning, Christmas means so little to you. The tinsel, the externalities. But you miss the mark. One thing is needful. We need Christ, the seat of all true and lasting joy, the seat of all everlasting life and felicity and salvation. Oh, we recommend Him to you this morning. May the Spirit of God reveal Him to you in the Scriptures. And then, with Mary, as Mary did it so long ago, then together we will magnify the Lord in our souls and rejoice in God our Savior. May God take these few thoughts and may He write them upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great Son and our great Savior. Oh, we thank Thee for the excellencies of His holy name. Thank Thee for the wonder of His glorious person as the God-man, the sinless, crimeless, virgin-born Son of God. We thank Thee for His great sacrifice for sinners at the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We pray that men and women might receive Him into their hearts and their homes at this time, that He might be welcomed as the only Redeemer, the only Savior of needy men and women, that His joy may fill each heart, joy and peace in believing, and that at this time our hearts with Mary's will rejoice in God our Savior. Hear our prayer and accept of our thanks in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.